You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So the reading is from chapter 6. It's in fact all of chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many thanks for that, Sam. Let's pause for a moment in prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you in particular for this book of Acts, for the account of the early church and your work by your Holy Spirit through the apostles. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us now as we reflect upon this reading. Please work in our minds to give us understanding. Please work in our hearts so that we respond willingly with faith and obedience. And we pray for the honour of Jesus. Amen. Well, yes, churches have problems. I don't know if you knew that before or not. Maybe you did. For my part, I've been involved in church life, I suppose, most of my life, really. And therefore, I've been conscious of all sorts of problems that churches sometimes have. Well, here in Acts, the very early days, the very first days, quite literally, the very first weeks of the Christian church in Jerusalem, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, thousands of people coming to faith in Christ and being added to the number of the people in the church there. But they had problems. Now, we've seen something of problems already in our previous sermons, in particular the problem of persecution and opposition which the apostles faced. And last Wednesday night in our midweek whole church prayer and Bible study, we also saw the problem of a couple of people in the church being dishonest and apparently being dishonest because they were being proud, and that was a problem for the church and indeed a problem for those people in particular. But this morning, a problem that came about because of the growth of the church. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says that there was a complaint by one group of the people in the church against another group. But that really came about in part because the church was growing rapidly and it didn't therefore have in place all the structures that it needed in order to cope with all of the ministries and activities of the church. May God give us problems like that. May God give us problems that come from the growth of the church. Here at Christchurch, as you can read on the front cover of the bulletin, we have a little motto, if you like, the three key words: Jesus, teamwork, and growth. In the red writing at the top there, Jesus, teamwork, growth. Three priorities for the life of this church. We never want to stray from Jesus, of course. No church ever should. We also here particularly value teamwork, and we aim by God's grace and by the work of God's Spirit for growth. So we pray that God will give us the problems that come from growth. Now, this church back in Jerusalem in those days was growing rapidly, and there were various groups of people within the church. They weren't all uniform, weren't all the same as each other. And wherever you've got people who are not all the same, then there's the possibility for there to be distrust and differences and so on. Well, one of the particular ministries that was going on in the life of the church was that they were apparently giving out food and maybe some other things to the widows. Now, the widows in those days were a particularly vulnerable group in society. There was no public social security. The government didn't hand out money to people in need. And widows who'd lost their husbands were particularly vulnerable to poverty and to the predations of other people. So the church took particular care to look after them. But then amongst the widows, there were these Hellenists, in other words, people who've... they're all Jewish people, but the Hellenists were Jews who had, perhaps in previous generations, left Israel and gone to live in other parts of the Mediterranean world, particularly those parts that were being controlled by the Greek Empire. And then some of them had at various times come back to Jerusalem or been visiting back in Jerusalem. So they were regarded as sort of Greek Jews, whereas the Hebrews were the Jews who'd always been in Israel, always been in Jerusalem. And so they had different languages. The Hellenist Jews would have mainly spoken Greek, whereas the Hebrew Jews would have mainly spoken Aramaic, and distrust came along. One group felt that they were being treated not fairly enough by the others and so on. Well, the way the apostles approached this growth problem in the church led to improved teamwork and further growth, praise God. What the apostles did was, first of all, they addressed the problem. And the way the apostles addressed the problem, we can learn two things about their values. First of all, we can see that they valued diverse ministries. Or I perhaps don't want to put words into the apostles' mouths, but I think they valued teamwork, you see. They didn't think that they themselves had to do everything. They were, in fact, quite keen to appoint and encourage other people to take on responsibilities. So when they were aware of this problem, they didn't say, right, we'll fix it. They said, right, we need more people to come in who can look after this ministry. And so we can learn from this that their approach was not that they, the apostles, were doing all the ministry and everyone else just sat there. Rather, they had a teamwork approach. Everyone had a job to do. And so when there was a particular need, they appointed people to it. Secondly, we can learn from the way that they approached the problem was that they saw the priority and value for the particular ministries that God had given them as the apostles. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The apostles had the unique responsibility of passing on the message of Jesus, and they needed to focus on that. And so in verse 2 they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Yes, the serving tables issue is a real issue, it's important, but it's not right for them to put aside teaching about Jesus, preaching Jesus, in order to do that. And then in verse 4 it says, after they'd said, we'll appoint some other people for the other stuff, they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Getting the message of Jesus out is so important. John Stott has commented here, if Satan could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which though essential was not their calling, then they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach, and that would leave the church without any defence. Social work was not inferior work, it was not beneath their dignity, but it was a question of calling. They had no liberty to be distracted from their own priority task. And so they set about appointing these other people. Well, it's still a problem today that church pastors and teachers, church preachers who have a responsibility to declare the word of God, can be distracted from that task. Let me read from David Gooding, who's an English church leader, commenting on the situation in the churches right now at the beginning of the 21st century. He writes like this: many churches today seem to have lost their confidence in the gospel to convert sinners and turn them into disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so they concentrate solely on doing good social works and offer the world their aid. And the world, not being aware that there's any more to Christianity than that, takes the aid but sees no need to come to Christ for salvation. No true conversions take place and these churches dwindle. You see, such work as what Christchurch is doing down the road at Caracol House is immensely important. And as far as I'm concerned, it is essential that Christchurch continues ministries like that. So I'm very happy that John told us about that ministry this morning. But if that was all that we did, we would lose our identity as Christian people, because our identity as Christian people depends upon knowing Jesus at the heart. And if we don't continue to have the message of Jesus amongst ourselves and out into the world, then we will cease to have a reason to exist. Well, John Stott again has commented on this with respect to the dynamics that go on within the life of a church. And I want to read it out. There's a couple of reasons I want to read this out for you. It's a longish bit, but just please listen carefully. John Stott commenting on the dynamics of what can happen in the life of a church. Many pastors, instead of concentrating on the ministry of the word, which would include preaching to the congregation, counselling individuals and training groups, become overwhelmed with administration. Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. He wants to keep all the reins in his own hands. Sometimes it's the people's fault. They want him to be a general dog's body. In either case, the consequences are disastrous. The standard of teaching and preaching decline since the pastor has little time to study or pray. And the lay people don't exercise their God-given roles since the pastor does everything himself. For both reasons, the congregation is inhibited from growing into maturity in Christ. What's needed is the basic biblical recognition that God calls different men and women to different ministries. Then the people will ensure that their pastor is set free from administration in order to give himself to the ministry of the word, and the pastor will ensure that the people discover their gifts and develop ministries appropriate to them. End of quote from John Stott. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to read that out from John Stott, because it's easier for me to let him say those words than if I say them myself. Another reason I wanted to read that out is because those words convict me. When I'm preaching this sermon today, which should always be the case, actually, whenever I preach, but when I'm preaching this sermon today, I'm convicting myself, you see. I know that over the last 2 years, I have spread my time thin over a whole lot of different aspects of the life of this church. And I think, in terms of what John Stott has said, it's partly been my fault, and it's partly been a consequence of the nature of this church and the background and so on. But it's also the case that under God, I think all of us as a church should be moving more to the model that the apostles were affirming when they acted in Acts chapter 6 to appoint other people to other ministries. I think as a church we need to pray and work to move more in that direction, where I take a greater focus on the ministries of prayer and preaching the word. And I try to let myself be distracted from that less. And at the same time, I affirm and encourage all of the rest of you to be exercising appropriate ministries in the life of the church, so that all of the other valuable, essential stuff is being done. I mean, it is a great thing. It's a step in the right direction, certainly, that John and also Boof from our 6 p.m. congregation are heading up the Caracal House ministry. That's the way it should be. And there are a number of other ministries in the life of this church that are actively being led by other people. That's how it should be. But we need to keep moving more in that direction. I've just got a little exhibit here for you, Exhibit A, for my preaching this morning. Can you tell what it is? It's a little piece of cement, actually. Just as the service was about to start, I came out of the office just there into the foyer and shut the door hard, which you've got to do to shut it properly, and clunk, 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 some bits of cement appeared on the floor, and I thought, where on earth did they come from? Right. Well, I looked carefully. I couldn't see for a while where they came from, but eventually I could see that it had fallen out from up above the doorway. There's a memorial plaque there to some soldiers who died in the First World War. Well, there's some cracking in the wall and stuff, and this, when I slammed the door, this thing fell down on the floor, you see. Now, who's going to fix that, do you reckon? Do you think, as pastor of the church, as the one who's called here for a ministry of prayer and the preaching of the word, do you think I should fix it? A couple of people are saying no. I am pretty handy. I am pretty handy, but there's one thing I can't do, which is prepare a sermon and fix the wall at the same time. Which I'm not very good at. Yeah, Tony. I'm not very good at that. Well, I actually do spend time thinking about my sermon while I'm doing other things. But I can't, if I just do other things, then I never get the sermon done, you see. Or I don't prepare the Bible study. Or I don't train some of you people to be community group Bible study leaders, you see. The ministry of the word is not just preaching here, though that's an important part of it. It's also organising and preparing and teaching the Bible studies and training people within this church to be sharing in the word ministries and so on. You see, now there's no simple answer to that, because at the moment this church does not have a maintenance person. We have got one person on the church committee who has the responsibility in the portfolio of property, but at the moment that doesn't easily translate into people looking after this. But that's just one example from this. I could have chosen lots of other examples about different aspects of the life of the church. But if we are going to function well as a church together, it's not just about protecting my ministry, but it's about all of our ministries. Every one person, it comes back to the teamwork thing. Every one of us having a clear understanding of how we can contribute and of being empowered and encouraged by other people to contribute in those ways and taking an active part in the life of the church. That is exactly what was going on in Acts chapter 6. The apostles knew the priority to maintain a focus on the ministry of the word, and so they weren't going to let themselves be distracted on that. But they also knew the priority of the other ministries taking place. They didn't say the other stuff doesn't matter. Not at all. They said the other stuff is so important that it must be done well. What sort of qualities did they look for in the people to do the ministries of the table, as it's called? They said, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. It was an important job, and therefore they wanted to appoint people who are well qualified and even spiritual in order to do it. Well, it's an ongoing challenge for us as a church to move in that direction. There are some encouraging things that are happening. The idea of the members of the church committee having portfolios is a step in that direction. John Cleary and I have been working in recent days, and we need to do more work on what we're calling proceduralising. Is that what we're saying, John? Writing out documents that talk about how all the different things that are going on in the life of the church, how they should be done. So that when we ask someone to do it, we can say, look, read this page and understand what the job's about. Would you be willing to take on that sort of ministry, you see? And when someone says, yes, I'll do it, then we actually know that they're going to do stuff according to what we understand rather than make it up as we go along. That's one of the things we're doing. And also at the church camp, we're planning to put out a couple of documents that are about different areas of ministry in the life of the church and to ask people to think and pray about how they might be more actively involved in one or more of the various ministries. There are actually quite a few things going on, not only Sundays. Sundays are in some ways not the most important part, but also in our Wood Hall here, 5 mornings a week, all the community groups that meet across the life of the church on the weekday evenings, Caracal House, overseas mission support, and so many other areas in the life of the church. And so those of you who can come to the camp will be an opportunity to think through more how we can share those ministries around. Well, before we conclude today, I do want to pause briefly to consider the last part of Acts chapter 6, because there's an important lesson for us to learn there. Actually, it's worth noting Acts chapter 6, verse 7. As a consequence of the apostles having appointed these other people, Stephen and Philip and the others, to look after these administrative functions in the daily distribution, we've got verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's great news, isn't it? It's more or less put in there as a consequence of the apostles taking this action of maintaining their own priority on the word and of appointing other people to other ministries. That meant that the word of God continued to go out and that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Well, even before that, it was already up to 5,000 people. So if it was multiplying greatly beyond that, within days or weeks, maybe it was up to 10,000 or more. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The word of God continued to increase. How can the word of God increase? I guess it means it went out more, isn't it? When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he spoke about a man sowing seed, planting seed in a field. And at the end of that parable, he said that the wheat, the good crop produces 30, 60, 100 times as much of the seed. As the word comes into our lives, comes into our churches, as our churches spread the word, so the word gets spread out more and more and more. And some of that spreading out is taking place in your lives every day. If the word of God is being effectively presented here in church, then as you go out in your lives day by day, so you'll be part of that process of the word of God being multiplied out there in the world. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll all become preachers. I'm not expecting you to all stand up at lunchtime and preach a sermon at work. It's not like that. But in various ways, your lives will impact the lives of other people around you, and that will have a multiplying effect. The end of verse 7 mentions a particular group who were becoming Christians, who were coming to faith in Jesus. Can you see that group there? End of verse 7. A great many of the priests, you see. This was in Jerusalem. They had the temple, the temple of the Lord was there. And every day in the temple, there were priests serving and offering sacrifices and things. Well, a great many of them were becoming obedient to the Christian faith, trusting in Jesus. What do you think the high priest were thinking when some of the rank and file priests were turning to Jesus? Well, of course, they were being threatened by that. The institutional religion in Jerusalem was being challenged by this preaching in the name of Jesus. And one of the consequences of that was that the persecution and opposition to the Christians continued. And so we find in verse 9 that some various groups of the synagogue, the freedmen and various other people, actually mostly sort of foreigners, rose up and disputed against the Christians. Now, who in particular did they dispute against? They disputed against Stephen, who's one of these new guys who's just been appointed to serve in the church. It's possible that one reason they were disputing with Stephen was that probably Stephen was a native Greek speaker. From his name, we can understand he was probably a Greek guy, whereas all of the original apostles were all native Aramaic-speaking Hebrew people, and probably none of them spoke Greek very well, whereas Stephen was probably a native Greek speaker, and so these other Greek-speaking Jews who were upset at the Christians might have engaged naturally with Stephen. Whatever the reason, God's Spirit equipped Stephen to speak back to them powerfully, but they weren't happy with that, and they took it further. They arrested him. They brought him before the religious court and were interrogating him there. Indeed, the accusations that they made against Stephen were to do with Jesus. You see, they're not simply saying that they're not happy with what Stephen is saying, but what they're saying in verse 14, if you look at it carefully, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So they knew that Stephen was presenting Jesus, not talking about other things, but he was presenting Jesus. And what's more, they perceived that the message of Jesus was challenging the institutional religion. It is always like that. The religion of Jesus, the faith in Jesus, challenges institutional or human religion. Still happens in the world today. It was happening back then. The people in the temple were being threatened because Jesus was being preached all over the place. Indeed, Jesus himself did say stuff about the temple. He made a statement, "Tear down the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Now, that was a strange statement. It was meant to be enigmatic and puzzling for the people who heard it. Jesus was referring to his own body, you see. Jesus was God in flesh, so his own body was like a temple. Jesus was saying, if you kill my body, 3 days, come back to life again. But he said it in terms of the temple. And Jesus was implying that the physical temple in Jerusalem was no longer important. But Jesus himself was the means by which people can access God. We're going to share together in communion in a few minutes this morning. And that reminds us that Jesus' death is the means by which we can have access to God. It's not because of stuff we do. There's nothing that we can do that will make us good enough for God. There's nothing we can do that can lift us up into heaven. But when we come to Jesus, we instantly have access to God in him. Well, that message was offensive back in the first century, and it's still offensive today. But it is the central message of Christianity. It's the message that we've got to keep reminding ourselves, as well as presenting to others. Jesus is at the heart. And that's what communion is about. That's what Stephen was on about. And that's why they didn't like him then. So we should seek to encourage one another to keep our focus on Jesus and to keep presenting him to ourselves and to the world. I want to conclude by quoting a few lines from a modern Christian song, but it's one that seeks to affirm the focus on the fact that Jesus has done all that needs to be done to reconcile us to God. We ourselves can't make ourselves right with God, but Jesus in his death on the cross has done that. So how can we respond to Jesus? Let me just read from this song. I'll offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give every part, Lord. Receive this sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give, what can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Saviour, what can be said, what can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you've done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.